Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 9. Okay, Ezra 9. Now when these things had been completed, the princes approached me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands, according to their abominations, those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness. And when I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe, pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard, and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening offering. But at the evening offering, I arose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees, stretched out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, 'O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt, and on account of our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been given to the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to open shame as it is this day. But now, for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escape remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage, our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, and their abominations which have filled it from end to end, and with their impurity. So now do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or their prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land, and leave it as an inheritance to your sons forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since thou, our God, has requited us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us an escape remnant as this, shall we again break thy commandments and intermarry with the peoples who commit these abominations? Wouldst thou not be angry with us to the point of destruction, until there is no remnant nor any who escape? O Lord, our God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we have been left an escape remnant. As it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our guilt, for no one can stand before thee because of this." Amen. Okay, so if you remember, the first thing that happens, if you remember right, Zerubbabel, the first Exodus, goes out, and he takes a large chunk of people, and he rightly first restores the festivals, the feasts, and then he goes about to restore the temple. Then about a 58-year gap happens, and then Ezra takes a smaller group of people. They go out. With all the wealth of gifted to them by the Persian kings, you know, I mean, great things are happening. And then he goes about to reform the people. I mentioned this yesterday. See, it's not just important to have holy things, places and these things. It's important that the people are also holy and they're reformed, or else those holy things will very soon come into disarray. So Ezra 9, we pick up the story, and now all these things have been completed, which means that Ezra has taken his rightful place as a leader beyond the river. All the other princes have given them tribute and gifts, and he's basically established his power here in Israel, in Jerusalem. And then the princes come and tell them, remember, in this gap, but basically between Ezra 6 and Ezra 7, during this gap, the people that are there, they basically forsake their God, and they go and start intermarrying with, you saw the list, with everybody. I mean, everybody. And why is this grievous? This is grievous because the very reason why they were taken into captivity in Babylon to begin with is because of idolatry. And so because they chase after other gods. That was really the primary point of their exile. And now Ezra, can you imagine? Now he's coming in. The temple is built. It's been built for quite a while now, but the people have not been reformed. And as a result, they are intermarrying and they're basically introducing idolatry back into the house of Israel. And Ezra is you could tell, he is shocked. I mean, he is livid. He doesn't know what to do. So he does a very ancient, you know, oriental custom. He rends his garment, but if you notice, he rends his outer garment and his inner garment. It's kind of like more grieving that takes place. And, I mean, it says here that that he pulled his hair, he shaved his head. He shaved his head and he shaves his beard. And that's also a sign of shame, as well as a sign of great humility. And really, more than anything else, it's impending doom that's coming. It's kind of like just waiting for God's wrath to come upon him and Israel once again. He is absolutely shocked at what's happening. He goes to the Lord regarding this matter. He tears his robe. And then verse 4, really interesting, is that everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel, they came and joined Ezra in their lamentations. Don't you like that? Everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel. You know, I mean, we could have, you know, a room full of 1,000 Christians, and probably only a handful will tremble at the words of their God. I mean, you know what I mean? It's a totally different, you know, this kind of reverence for the Lord in this way. And so they come to this place, and they're lamenting. And Ezra begins his lamentation, basically, which is his prayer of deep sadness and repentance. And he reminds the people, first and foremost, of God's faithfulness. He reminds them that even though they were apostate and all kinds of stuff, that God, you know, he restored a remnant that comes back into the land which he had promised. What I shared yesterday, that Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 29, that he would restore the fortunes and give them back their lands. And in the midst of all of God's faithfulness, then he highlights Israel's unfaithfulness. Even though you've given all these things, and we have totally compromised and went away. And this eventually happens. You gotta understand, the spiritual life is like this. The spiritual life is like an escalator, okay? You know, meaning that if you just stand on it, and not the escalator that goes up, but the one that goes down, that the spiritual life, natural progression of life, the natural progression of living in this sinful world, you're eventually going to go down. The spiritual life is like, you know, do you remember when you were a kid and you just enjoyed running up the escalators? You know, I mean, you don't see any adults do it now, but when I was young, I used to do it all the time. I see my kids doing it now when we go to shopping malls in the U.S. And so that's kind of a picture of the spiritual life. It's an uphill climb. If you stand still, you're going to go down. You're going to digress in some way. And so because the people, the temple was restored, the feasts were restored, but the people were not restored. They were not reformed. And as a result, they begin to step into that place of compromise. And let me, you know, with the little time that I have, let me show you through actually the life of Lot. That is really interesting little, these passages. So if you remember Lot, we first meet him in Genesis 12, and that's the call of Abraham. And so Abraham gets called, he goes about, and, you know, or is it 12? Or, in any case, Genesis. And so he gets called and he says, you know, go to the land where I'll show you, leave your family, leave your country, leave your relatives, and just go. And so Abraham goes, but remember, he goes and he disobeys God. And so the interesting history of the Jewish people, from the outset, they started in disobedience, which would be a theme that goes on. I mean, he said, clearly, leave your family, but whatever reason, Abram felt a need to take his nephew Lot with him. And so he takes him with him, and you know, it caused all kinds of troubles. you know, their kinsmen can't get along with each other. There's all kinds of fighting going on. And so Abram basically tells him in chapter 13, you know, you go left, I'm going to go right. You go south, I'm going to go north. And so he says, Lot, you pick first. So he picks this land, which was kind of like Eden. I mean, that's what the Bible tells us. It was beautiful land. And so he goes about, and the passage says very clearly, it says, and he put his tent as far as Sodom. So he was in the vicinity, and then, you know, the writer of Genesis tells us that Sodom was an evil place. And so he pitches, and then the next chapter we find, and that Abram needs to rescue Lot, but it says, and then Lot, his tent was now in Sodom. So this is, and preface this, this is a story of compromise. This is how it happens. First of all, he chooses, you know, what's pleasing to his eyes. He chooses his land. He goes out and he pitches his tent nearby the city, you know, like a big town, okay? It's happening place, Las Vegas. And then he goes, and then next time we see him a chapter later, next thing you know, he's living inside the city. And then a few chapters later on, we get to chapter 19, and what happens is that he's actually sitting at the gate of the city. And that's that really humiliating story of the two angels that come and the Sodomites, that's where we actually get the name from. You know, they want to rape these men, these angels. And because he's the leader of the city now, that he, you know, tries to prevent this from happening. Then remember his compromise was, he said, I mean, this is how crazy your mind can go when you're in that midst of compromise, the rationalizations that you can get yourself in. He says, well, you can have my virgin daughters, you know, but just leave these men alone. I mean, what kind of crazy father does something like that? I mean, I just can't even imagine. But that's what happens in the spirit of compromise. You start rationalizing your horrible behavior and the horrible behavior of those around you. And so we see this happening. This is how compromise works. First of all, he goes and he pitches his tent as far as Sodom. Next thing you know, he's living inside of Sodom. And next thing you know, he's actually a leader in the city. He's sitting at the gate. In other words, he's one of the governors or one of the leaders of this city. And that's basically how it works. And you know, the incredible disgrace of Lot. You know, not only his daughters, you know, and all this happening, but also his wife, you know, becoming a pillar of salt, you know, over by the Dead Sea and all these things that take place. I mean, it's tragic how this works. But that's how compromise works. It's not a big giant leap forward. It's just one little decision. Oh, my buddy's, you know, having a going-away party. I'll just go out, you know, just go out one night, hang out with my buddies, you know, and then it leads to another decision, and then another decision, and the next thing you know, you're sleeping with a prostitute. You know what I mean? I mean, it's not a giant leap forward. It's small little steps. That's all it takes. A few small, it's the spirit of compromise is just a few little steps. I'm sure it took 58 years for the Israelites to come to this place where they have just totally given themselves over to idolatry and the affections now that they have for these foreign gods. And Ezra, because he's now building a new nation, he'll have none of this. And so he begins to lament and call the people to that place of repentance. You know, call the people back into covenant. And see, in the beauty of really the gospel and what Jesus Christ has to offer us is no matter how many big steps, little steps, how far we've come, that really when we are sorrowful and we repent, God turns his heart towards us. This is the grace. And that's what Ezra is really, more than anything, he's crying out for his grace. He's saying, Lord, we don't deserve this. You know, verse 13, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since thou, God, has requited us less than our iniquities deserve, you've given us escape remnant as this. He says, God, we deserve so much more punishment than you have given us over all these years. And his cry is, Lord, have mercy on us. God, would you be gracious to us again? And he is. He is always full of grace, right? He is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Some of you guys have taken GIC, you remember 1 John 1:9. And it's a powerful statement. If we confess our sins, it's not our faithfulness, because he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us our sins. By the way, justice demands that our sins not be forgiven. But God's justice is different than our justice. He is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins. And he'll purify. In other words, he'll cleanse us so that we don't have to go and sin anymore. That he takes away the remnant or takes away all the disease that's inside of us in this place. Okay, so let's close our eyes. Brothers and sisters, this morning, are you in the throes of compromise? Maybe you're not looking at pornography per se, but you're watching a lot of racy things on Netflix. You know, it may not be X-rated, but it's pretty close. It's compromise in relationships. Maybe it's a few white lies here and there. There's all little steps. Remember, apostasy is not a giant leap. It's just little steps. It's moving your tent as far as Sodom. The next thing you know, you're living in Sodom. Next thing you know, you're the leader of Sodom. That's how the spirit of compromise works in our life. And we're good at rationalizing and justifying our behavior and our actions. But let the Holy Spirit just begin to put a light on our heart. Now pray the prayer of David in Psalm 139. Search me and try me, O God, and see if there be any hurtful thing within me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Well, let's pray this morning. Let's repent. Pray this morning, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who can stand in that holy place? Are those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up their soul to falsehood nor sworn deceitfully, and they shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of their salvation. And let's offer to the Lord today clean hands and a pure heart. And if there's areas that we're compromising in right now, you know, by the mercies of God, let's repent. And let's ask God's forgiveness. And let's return that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. pray for our community that are battling through non-cancer related illness. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan. Let's pray for God's hand upon us. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia on her furlough. Let's also pray for our plant, SP Tokyo. Let's pray for just the seeds to be spread. Let's pray for Cambodia. Let's lift up Grace. Pray for Oasis House, Pastor Jenny. Let's just ask God's hand to be with our ministers there and just over these countries that the Holy Spirit would just cover. Let's pray over our missions council, and let's pray for our leaders that they would really hear from God and really execute God's wisdom and just lead our church in our missional endeavors. We actually have a meeting today at noon, if you can just cover us during that time. Let's pray for our local outreach ministries, Igape, Homie, SP Lights, Freedom Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray for our leaders, our volunteers. Let's pray every person that we come in contact with that a really effective ministry would be taking place and the presence of God would be experienced. Let's pray for SP Fam. Let's pray for the babies that God has given us care for. Let's ask for God's covering. Let's pray that more families would sign up. And I know others are in the interview process. I pray that it would go smoothly and that God would entrust us to really practice the gift of hospitality. And let's lift up. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight, the IP retreat. Pray for SP Youth and SPU. Let's just pray for Holy Spirit to lead our ministries and our leaders, and that they would really pray God's heart. They would really minister to the young people in a way that really pleases the Lord, in a way that they really experience God. Let's lift up. Let's pray for house churches tonight. Elements, Go, McCain, McDaddy, McRobinson. Let's pray for our leaders, our hosts, and everyone that comes, that they would really practice the gift of exhortation with one another. Lastly, let's lift up our city. Let's pray over this weekend that there will be no violence in this city. Pray that people would care for this city. Let's ask God for protection, and just the people of God would pray His purposes. Let's really cry out for God's mercy. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, thank you again for the reminder, God, through Ezra, Lord, that it's so easy to get lost, God. It's so easy to take those little steps away from you, Lord. God, and when that happens, I pray for just the witness of the Spirit in our spirit, that you would awaken us, God, and you turn us around, Lord. Help us to be a people that are full of repentance, God. Lord, lead us, Lord. God, we want clean hands and a pure heart, God. Lord, would you watch over this city, particularly over this weekend, Lord, as it seems like weekends are always so full of violence, God. Lord, would you have mercy over this city, Lord? Mercy over us. God, we look to you, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys over the weekend.